for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday afternoon, July the 1st, 2009. Carla Batod is the speaker of this service, teaching on Taking Back What the Enemy Stole.
We all have had areas in our lives that Satan has ripped us off. And we sing that song, and it's a fun song to sing. But a couple of years ago, I was sitting over there where Jane is, and I stopped. I just stopped. Everybody else was still singing. And I said, Lord, who do I know that has actually gone to the enemy's camp and taken back what was stolen? We sing that song, and we are so victorious, and we stamp on his head. And I just want to know who has really done that. Where is the enemy's camp? And if we knew where it was, how do we go and get our stuff back? Well, one day, I had heard some teachings in the past that got me real excited, but I didn't quite know what to do with them. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at James. Turn to James chapter 5. You know, we always hear how God has a plan for our life. And that's a good word, right? From Jeremiah chapter 29. But guess what? Satan's also got a plan for your life. And it's to kill, steal, and destroy. And we can take a look around and see that he's pretty successful. Only he's supposed to be under our feet. So I was kind of frustrated about singing this song. Because I'm going to tell you something. And I've heard some of the stories of other people. Satan has done great damage in my family. He has really stolen some things from us. And as I have pressed in, I believe that God has shown me something that I want all the rest of you to know. James chapter 5, verse 4. It says, Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And that is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Now, to hear that, you don't really get much out of that when you read it. But what it's actually saying, James is talking about an employer, really, a farmer, or he owned some fields, and he had hired some people to work in the fields. And he told them he was going to give them a certain amount when they got the job done. Well, when they got the job done, he didn't pay them. And they were crying out to God about this injustice. And it says that their cries entered into the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of Sabaoth. So we see from this scripture, it says that the hire of the laborers who reap down your fields, which you kept back by fraud, is crying. You know what that means? Money has a voice. And don't get me wrong, this is not a message about money. Although money's involved, you know, it's one of the things. It's not the thing. I am not up here to help you get rich. But I want you to have the stuff that Satan has stolen from you. And I want the stuff Satan has stolen from me. So money has a voice. It's just like in Genesis 4:10, it says, The Lord said to Cain, The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Blood has a voice. Blood has a voice. Sir? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Can you imagine the sound of the blood of aborted babies or people who were murdered? Everybody, you know, bloodshed. That blood has a voice. And if it was taken against, well, I guess all bloodshed is against your will, except abortion is kind of, it's bloodshed with your will. But that blood has a voice. Money has a voice. The fig tree had a voice. When you look at the story in Mark 11:14, it says, "And Jesus answered." Now that's important because the word answer means that something was said to you that requires a response. So the fig tree, when Jesus approached it looking for figs, and there were no figs. Now this is not in the word, this is from me. I believe the fig tree said, "Ha, ha, 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 no figs for you." And Jesus answered the fig tree and said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." The stones have a voice. Habakkuk 2:11. "For the stones shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it." See, there's many voices that we have no idea about, but God hears them all. He hears all the voices. It says that creation is groaning. Groaning. See, creation has a voice, and it's groaning. And there are others. When you read the word, be looking for them. You'll find them. In Luke 19:40, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to rebuke the disciples and tell them to shut up. And he said, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So whatever belongs to you but is not in your possession is crying out. So when I heard that teaching, I imagined my little daughter. She's all grown up now, but you know how children would get separated from their parent in a department store. And they're way over there, and mom's way over here. And the child begins to cry out, "Mommy, Mommy." And the mother is crying out the child's name. And those cries bring them together. And it works the same way in this respect. And it's not only money. You know, it could have been a promotion that you were in line for, but you were overlooked. Or they picked somebody else that wasn't in line for it. It was an unjust, you know, it was something that was done unjustly. Or they tricked you out of it. You know, these scammers that are doing these things. That money that was stolen is crying out for the original owners. Now, this is something I think the church needs to know about, because in the world, you get ripped off and you just are bitter about it and gripe about it, and sometimes you get sick and die over it. But if in the church, if we know these things, we can begin to utilize all the things that we have at our disposal. So anything you know that has been stolen from you, and when y'all leave here, I want you to begin to think back over the years of your life, all the way back to your birth. I mean, if you were robbed of a healthy childhood, or if you were robbed of a happy childhood, or you were robbed of a place to live, or just whatever it is, I want you to start making your list, because we're going to go to the enemy's camp. I'm going to teach y'all how to go to the enemy's camp and get back what was stolen from you. And this is my testimony of what happened when I began to do this. And as always, when I find something in the kingdom, I like to share it with my brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can have the same advantage. When I was growing up, I had a lot of spirits at work in me that had me in bondage. And it kept me from joining things that I wanted to join. I was so self-conscious that I couldn't be a part of anything. I wouldn't even try. And so I was robbed of my youth. And then after deliverance began to set in, and I was delivered from the spirit of fear of man, I had an opportunity while I was working in this work in the church. It was an after-school youth program. I was at one of the workshops, and I was invited to be a counselor at the National Youth Summer Conference in Estes State Park, Colorado. And I had more fun than the kids did, because that was God's way of restoring that time in my youth that I wouldn't do those things. I had an opportunity to be a kid again. And so the girls that I was counselor for, I mean, I guess they couldn't tell who was the counselor and who was the kids, because I had as much fun as they did. So I feel like God, you know, He is a restorer of those things that the cankerworm ate. Okay, so throughout history, when you look in the Old Testament, the Israelites walked away with the goods. When they left Egypt, God told them to ask for the jewels and the raiment, and they left with almost everything they had. Now, it was not so they could go off and be rich. It was used for the kingdom. They used those, they melted down the metals and the silver and the gold and everything, and that's what they used in the tabernacle for all of the implements. Sometimes they were free to take the spoil, and sometimes God told them not to touch the spoil. And so that's important too. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to kind of summarize this. But David and his men went to a battle. And while they were off to battle, the enemies came in and took their wives and children and all of their flocks and everything. And it says in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake, and without fail recover all. Down in 17, and David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men who rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. So you see, I believe that we have the ability to recover everything that Satan has stolen from us. Exodus 22:7, it says, if the thief be found, let him pay double. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, Job 42:10. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. See, he was restored. When the thief is discovered, he's got to repay double. John 10:10, the thief, enemy, Satan comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. So I want y'all to really think about things that Satan has stolen from you. When I got home after the camp, I didn't really expect. You know, it's really funny. I'm a lot like a little kid in that I ask a lot of questions, and I ask God a lot of questions. And He's faithful to answer them. He may not answer them right away, but eventually He answers my questions. And so when I left the camp with that on my mind, like, yeah, we sing that song, but who really has done that? So I was walking around my house praying, and I was thinking about the enemy's camp and wishing I knew where it was, how to get there and how to get into it and how to get our stuff back. I mean, He had really stolen a lot from us. And while I was praying, I began to cry out to God like the people who had been cheated their money. And all of a sudden, I had a vision. It was while I was walking around praying, I saw the windows of heaven mentioned in Malachi, where it says that when you bring your tithes into the storehouse, that He will open the windows of heaven and pour out so much that you can't even receive it. Have y'all ever asked about that? You know, I would say, Lord, we're tithers. What is the deal? I mean, the devourer is supposed to be rebuked for our sake. And what is going on? And so I saw the windows of heaven. They had shutters. Well, actually, it was the doors of the windows. You know, they were flung open like that. And blessings, God was just pouring blessings out, just like it said. But right below the windows, Satan had posted some demons. Over here, to the left and below of the windows of heaven, was a huge fenced-in area. You know, like an old car junkyard. Only it wasn't junk. It was your blessings and my blessings that were being funneled over, and that was the enemy's camp. right to the left and below the windows of heaven. And when I saw that, and Satan was at the gate, picking his teeth with a toothpick and just laughing. Because we're down here, and we know we're getting robbed. These things are happening in our life. There's destruction on every side, it seems. And we don't know what to do about it. We just keep on keeping on, you know. A lot of times you hear people say, well, all I know to do is pray. Like it's, you know, the very last thing. But it's, we have been, the church has been in situations and people get discouraged because they feel powerless when God has given us power over all the power of the enemy. So why isn't he under our feet? And so when I saw that, I just stopped dead in my tracks and I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I bind you, rebuke you, and render you powerless. I command you to loose everything that you've stolen from Mike and me in the name of Jesus. And I speak to those blocking spirits, and I command you to move in Jesus' name. And then I sent out the harvesting angels to call in everything that Satan had stolen from us. Things that we know of and things that we don't even know of in Jesus' name. Well, that became my prayer. I just got very, and not only that, but you are the thief and you've been discovered and I'm calling in double what you took from me. That's scriptural. I'm about to shake my headpiece off here. Now I want to tell you what happened. First of all, when we moved to where we're living now, we were debt free. And within 6 months of moving where we were in huge debt. First of all, Mike's boss told him he was going to pay him a certain thing, and then he didn't. That's pretty close to what it said in the Bible. He did not live up to his promise. We quickly got into debt. So I started calling in our debt-free status. We were debt-free when we moved here, and because of you, we're in debt. Now, I call back our debt-free status. When we moved there, we had obedient, godly children. And within, let's see, 97, we were there in 93. Within 5 years, all hell broke loose in our house. We had three children, one very godly son, very obedient, never gave us a minute's trouble. So he was swept into the Mormon church. See, if Satan can't get your children with rebellion and disobedience, he'll appeal to their righteousness. The other two went into rebellion, drugs, jail. One ended up in prison. So I started calling back our godly, righteous children in the name of Jesus. There was a lady who came in our office shortly after I started praying this. I think it was in September that I started praying this. And in December, a lady walked into our office. And she had given us a hot check back in July of that year. Because we were in debt, and I was asking God because of another story that I read in the Bible, the one where the man owed money. And the guy went to collect, and he didn't have the money. And he said, Lord, to the man, if you will just give me time, I will repay all. But I don't have it. So the man was going to sell his wife and children and everything, but he had compassion and forgave the man his debt. Now, I read that in our predicament, and I said, Lord, is that possible? I mean, that man had real debt. We have real debt. Is it possible that our debt could be forgiven? And if it is, I'm asking that our debt be forgiven. Okay, so when the lady gave us the hot check, I was quick to forgive. Because if you forgive, then you can be forgiven. If you don't forgive, forgiveness is not coming to you. So we just forgave the lady the hot check. I put it in with our bank statement and forgot about it. Another lady came in to buy a pair of glasses. We have a little optical shop in Jasper. And the glasses were $260. And she said, she gave Mike 130 and said, can I come back Friday? It was like a Tuesday. Can I come back Friday? I'll get paid. I'll bring the rest. And Mike said, yes. So she walked out with the glasses, left the $130, and we never saw her again. Well, I thought maybe she had forgotten, so I sent her a little reminder note. And when I got no response, I said, okay, Lord, we forgive her, and forgot about it. So after I started praying this, one day this lady came into the office, and she wanted to give me money. And I said, well, what is this for? And she said, well, for a hot check. And I said, first she said, y'all have a hot check on me. And I thought, oh, we gave you a hot check. She said, no, I gave y'all a hot check. Oh, okay. So she gave me the amount, and I didn't even remember who it was. And after she kept talking, I said, oh, okay, wow. Thought we'd never see you again. No. But anyway, she brought us the money, and I was shocked. And then the next week, she came back in, and she had a brand new frame. And I wasn't there at the time. Mike called me and said, remember that lady that came in and paid the hot check? I said, yeah. She came in today with a brand new frame. Still had the tag on it. I said, what did she want you to do, make glasses? He said, that's what I thought. And he said, I don't understand. What do you want me to do with these? Did you want to have a prescription put in them? And she said, no, you don't understand. I stole this when I was in here before. Well, it didn't occur to me until Mike said she stole it when she had been in there before. And see, we didn't even know it. Mike said, well, I've never missed it. I mean, what made you bring it back? Well, the Lord made her bring it back. But when he said, I hadn't even missed it, I didn't even know that she had stolen it, I thought, wait a minute, this sounds like the answer to the prayer that I've been praying. Even things that we don't know that were stolen from us, I call it back in Jesus' name. Okay, so now we have the lady's hot check recovered. We have the frame recovered. And Mike's mom and dad got a call on the telephone, and he thought it was a hoax. Mike's daddy thought it was a hoax. It was from an attorney in Houston, and he thought it might have been one of those scam things, so he didn't return the call. Well, about 3 months later, he got a letter from this same attorney saying that they were looking for the heirs of a certain man, and it was Mike's great uncle who had died without any heirs. He had no children. He had never married. And it was $500,000. Now, there were quite a few heirs, you know, in nephews and things like that. So they received $40,000 of that. And then I said, Lord, let me specify, that's the house of Mike Buton. But see, even I called it into the house of Buton, and that was his dad. So, you know, without knowing it, I was covering more than just Mike and me. But that was, and that man had been dead for like 5 years. And what happened was his caretaker had kind of worked his way into the inheritance. I don't know how, but when they found it out, no telling how much was there in the beginning, but what was recovered to be divided was $500,000. Another lady came in that same week in December. So this is all, no, not the inheritance, but these other things were all within like 3 weeks. The other lady came in with her other $130, which it had been a year had passed. And she came in and laid that money on Mike's desk. I was just amazed. So there, I believe there's something to this that I want all of you to begin to add to your prayers, make your list, go to the enemy's camp. It's right below and to the left of the windows of blessings, and command those blocking spirits to get out of the way, and command Satan to loose everything that he has stolen from you, and just see what happens. Okay, about the debt that we had. All of a sudden, we started getting calls from people that we owed, and we were like $10-ing people, you know, just send them $10 a month or $5, whatever, to keep them knowing that we were not just giving up on the debt. But suddenly they started calling us, and we owed like $2,000 to somebody, and they said, why don't you just send us one more payment of $200 and we'll just consider it paid. Okay. And then others would say, you know, 50 cents on the dollar, if you'll just pay us 50 cents on the dollar. So all of these things began to happen. Not long after that, we heard that our major competitor in Jasper was closing down and moving to another city that, you know, it would be too far to have an effect on our business. And that was a surprise. Now, I didn't pray for that, but it did give us more business. And somebody even said, have you been praying for them to do that? And I said, absolutely not. There's enough money in this town for everybody to prosper. You know, and actually it was another boss that Mike had worked for that also didn't pay him what he was supposed to pay him. And so every day when I drive by the place, I just say, Lord, bless them, prosper them, you know, because I didn't want to have any animosity. And they treated him really bad. It was hard to send him to work. He was losing sleep and losing weight, and that was just breaking my heart to have to send him off to work to be mistreated. But, you know, through the course of those things, he opened his own business, which he would have never done had it not been. See how God works things out for your good. You may think it's a bad thing, but always look for what God is working out for your good, because he will. Okay. Well, I had this little wreck near my house on the dirt roads. The lady that I had the wreck with went to church with me. And she was so apologetic and said, listen, I'm going to go straight home and call my insurance company. You just go drive into town. I was going to get my kids at school. You just drive into town to the insurance place and let them come out and see the damage and everything, and I'll call him. Well, I got to the insurance place, and he hadn't heard from her, and I trusted her, you know. So that was a betrayal. And so I explained to him, I said, well, maybe she just forgot, but she's going to be calling you. And I told him what happened in the wreck. Well, later he called me back and said he had called her. And she said that I had hit her instead of her hitting me. Well, that taught me a lesson. When you have an accident, you just call the police. Even though you go to church with them and they love you and you love them and you trust them, wisdom says call the police. Let's see what else. Okay, so I had the wreck. Well, now the car that I drove, was the way she hit, she was turning, and so it damaged the front and the side and even the back. So it was, and I couldn't even open the passenger door anymore. So we drove around this car that was all wrecked up, but you know, it still ran fine. And I still washed it faithfully and thanked God for that I had a car. But, Lord, I'd like to have a car that's not all wrecked up. Mike's dad was going to buy a new truck, and so he wanted to know if I wanted the car that he was driving, which is the car that I'm driving. And I said, yeah. I mean, who would say no? But so the Lord, you know, the car was replaced, and then right before he bought the car, he had this big diesel truck, and it got to be too big for him to maneuver. So he bought the car, and he gave Mike the truck. So there's the double. We got a truck and a car for that. I had this in written form, and I sent it to Monty Mulkey. I sent it to several pastors that I knew, because I want the church to know that we don't have to stand by and do nothing when Satan steals from us continually. Okay. The man who built our house when we moved up there, he used people to put the roof on that did not know what they were doing. Thankfully, the roof did not leak or anything. But from what I understand, when you roof a house, you know, you have the pieces of roof, and there's a little slit in one side of it. One side is solid, and the upper half has a little slit, and that helps you line them up. Well, they put the slit on the edge of our roof across the front. And we didn't even realize it until it started rotting and sagging, you know. So that was upsetting. And then when Hurricane Rita hit, you know, there was we didn't have much damage, but it was enough damage to replace the roof. So we got the roof replaced. And after the hurricane, we were without electricity for a month. So that closed down our business for a month, which didn't help things. And a friend of ours just sent us a check. You know, we got a check in the mail for $500 just to help us out while we couldn't work and everything. And then, of course, the government, I can't remember what they called it, but it was some kind of, they gave everybody a big check, like $6,000 or something. And so that was helpful. And then later we found out that the government, because we live in timber country, they were allowing like $500 a tree if you lived in timber country. So our tax man did an estimate, because we had about 50 trees down just on the 3 acres around our house, and we have 28 acres of trees that could be harvested and sold. So that was they gave us a $52,000 credit on our taxes. So, I mean, $52,000 credit. So as we figure our taxes and whatever we owe, they just draw it out of that. So that's going to take care of taxes for a while. So, see, these things, I just wonder if any of these things would have happened had I not prayed that prayer. Because Satan needs to be bound. We have the power to bind him. It's not a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. There's no coincidences. So I know that when I started praying this and these things began to happen, it was a direct result of this. So I want you to make your list and begin to cry out to God so that the things that you have been, that have been stolen from you, that those cries will enter into the ears of the Lord of hosts, and you bind the enemy, and you command the blocking spirits to move, and you send out the harvesting angels to bring in those things. And because the thief has been discovered, that we can call in the double. We can call in the double, just like Job. He lost everything, but he was restored double. Now, there are some things, I want to caution yourself, or caution you, that you check yourself, because principles are laws, just like gravity. Gravity is a law. Well, there are spiritual laws and spiritual principles that you have to take heed of in order for these things to work. One of them, I mentioned a while ago, is about forgiveness. And let me check and see if this is the scripture that I think it is. It is Matthew chapter 18. I want us to look at that just for a minute, because there are a couple of key things in here. 18:23. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed 10,000 talents." See, that was a real debt. "But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?'" This is a tremendous spiritual principle. You must forgive. Even if it's not a money debt, it may be an apology that somebody owes you. Whatever it is, if they offended you, if they hurt you, if they wounded you, if they did you wrong, You must forgive. Because then when you're asking for forgiveness, if you haven't forgiven, you're not going to be forgiven. And after that, it says, and his Lord was angry and delivered him to the inquisitors. And what the literal word in the King James is tormentors. Now, there's a lot of people who are tormented. And they should take an inventory of their life to see if there's anything that they are withholding forgiveness for. And be quick to forgive. Because if you don't, you're going to be handed over to the tormentors. And you don't want the tormentors. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. So see, that's a principle. So you need to make sure that you are in forgiveness and that you forgive others, and then forgiveness can come to you. And there's not only the forgiveness, but the debt. It could be a money debt. But if you forgive someone else, you know, it may not even be the same person you're dealing with, but somebody else that owed you and didn't pay you and you're holding that account. If you forgive, then it opens you up to have your debts forgiven, even real debt, monetary debt. Matthew 6:14-15 is another scripture on forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a law. And God doesn't violate his laws. He's not going to allow you to be in unforgiveness and then forgive you when you ask for forgiveness. It just doesn't work that way. Matthew 16:19. This is a different way to look at the keys of the kingdom, but it is the way that God showed me how to use my keys. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. But whatsoever things you bind in the earth realm are bound from you in the heavenly realm. Whatsoever things you loose on the earthly realm will be loosed to you from the heavenly realm. That's a key to me. So it takes a while, because when we walk in the flesh, we have habits that we have formed, and most of them are bad. Most of the habits that we formed in the flesh were bad. That's why becoming a Christian and changing your ways is so difficult, because we have formed so many bad habits in the flesh. We like to hold grudges and talk about people, and those are habits that we form, but God is not pleased with that. So begin to loose things that you want from God. You begin to loose that to other people. You know, a lot of people want God's love, but they don't release love. They don't walk in love. And it says that we will be known by our love one to another, not for one another, but to each other. As people see the love that we extend to each other, then they're going to say, there's something different about those people. They're just different. Okay, so after you get your list made, I want you to think about that vision. And then go to the enemy's camp and get your stuff. And this is just the way I would say, this is how I was saying it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I go to the enemy's camp. I speak to the blocking spirit standing between the windows of blessings and me. And I say, move in Jesus' name. You know, the Lord said, he said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to the mountain, move, and it shall be moved. But what we do is we come up against a mountain and we say, Lord, move this mountain. Take this mountain. But he didn't say that. That's what he told me when I would go to him day after day after day after day for my children. And one day he just said, why are you coming to me with that? Well, that was shocking. Who else is there? He said, did I say to you that if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed that you would ask me to move the mountain? No. See, God had to teach me how to pray. Because we've been taught to pray, but we're asking God to do things that he has given us the authority and the power to do. We're waiting on him and he's waiting on us. And it is time for us to stand up and be who he created us to be. We have We have Jesus Christ in us and everything that He is and performed on this earth. He said we were going to be doing those things. It's a good thing we're not being tested as to whether we're Christians or not by those scriptures that he who believes on me in my name, they shall. Are we doing those things? We have the power, the authority, and the command to do them. And it's time for us to begin to do them. And this is a way that we can injure the enemy. He's not going to like it when you begin to take authority in an area that he's had power over in the past. He doesn't like it. Tough. Okay, so we command those blocking spirits standing between the windows of blessing and us to move in Jesus' name. And we bind Satan in the name of Jesus, command him to loose everything that he has stolen, and then you name it. Start naming it. And then send out the harvesting angels to bring it into the house of whatever your name is. And not only that, for it is written, when the thief is discovered, he must repay double. So I call in the double in Jesus' name, and you will no longer steal from us in the name of Jesus. So make your list, and then go to the enemy's camp and really put him under your feet. And then that song will have a whole new meaning. It's fun to sing it, but boy, after you go and spoil his camp, it is much more fun to sing it. So, Lord, I just ask that you would plant this word in their hearts. I know it's just been a short lesson, Lord, but a one that will bring great results, I believe. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you are hearing our prayers. I thank you, Lord, that really you are waiting, just waiting for us to begin to use the power that you've given us to set things right and straight and right side up. I'm not interested in turning this world upside down. I want to turn it right side up because it started right side up. And I just thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us. You have given us your name. You've given us your shed blood. You've given us authority, and you've given us power. And, Lord, I pray that from this day forth, Lord, we will no longer stand by and be stolen from anymore. I just ask you to empower every person here. Stir them up, Lord, and get them busy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.